We're going to now, today, we change gears a little bit, but not too much, really, quite honestly. We're going to start a new series this week in the book of Hebrews. And just as the ladies were sharing there, how life is about the supremacy of Jesus Christ, the superiority of Jesus Christ, the sovereignty of God, the goodness of Christ, and making much of Him. Starting this series in Hebrews, that's really an overview of the book. And you can turn there to the book of Hebrews near the back of the New Testament. We'll be not doing any reading in Hebrews this morning, but really kind of reading some selected passages, as today we seek to have an overview of the entire book of Hebrews. Now that's exciting to me. What do you think about that? Covering the whole book today, right? So I have a meeting at 1:30, so I can almost promise you that we'll be out by then for sure. No, it shouldn't be that bad. We're going to survey it. Today what we're hoping to do as we look at Hebrews as a whole is to do what I would think of, and I call it a survey, but I would think of it as like you're standing on the moon and you're looking at the world, you're looking at the earth. That's the view of Hebrews we're going to try to get today. You can see kind of the whole thing together. If you're on the moon, you're not looking for Palo, right? You're looking at the whole picture, okay? You're not going to focus in on one little dot. You're going to get an overview, and that's what we're planning on doing today. And just to help us, I think, prepare for digging into Hebrews this year and then looking at Palo, you know, taking a look at the different spots and enjoying and digging into what the writer of Hebrews has for us in different areas. But it's really all about the supremacy of Jesus Christ, the superiority, and just how Jesus is so much better than anything. Just a few facts as we begin here. The author of Hebrews is not recorded. We really don't know who wrote Hebrews. So if you ever read anything or if you hear anyone say such and such wrote Hebrews, that's an opinion. And even if I would happen to, I probably won't do it in Hebrews because I don't really have a strong opinion, but if I would even say probably written by so-and-so, like Psalm 119, I think Jeremiah wrote that, that's an opinion. It's not gospel truth. Same way with this. Could have been Paul. I think Paul is probably excluded due to a few different passages, early and late, but it could be Paul. I had once, it really sounds like, boy, it would be neat if it was Timothy, but it's definitely not Timothy, because at the end, Timothy is coming to see us, and not Timothy, unless he's got a problem, he's talking about himself that way. It could be Luke, and if I had any opinion, I would lean towards Luke, possibly Luke. The only big problem that I have with that is the Hebrew flavor is just so obvious, and Luke is a Gentile, so it probably isn't Luke. But it's got that kind of language. Luke doesn't ever mention his name in Acts or the book of Luke, and so that would fit as well, a companion of Paul. Many people have said possibly Apollos wrote Hebrews, and that's a possibility. That's a real possibility. It could very well be Apollos that wrote it. The point is, though, we don't know. God didn't want us to know, and so we don't have that recorded. The audience in Hebrews is probably one of the most significant points that I would want you to hear today. As you prepare for studying Hebrews this year, for much of this year, understanding the audience is critical to our understanding and application of especially the difficult passages in Hebrews. Why do people generally avoid Hebrews? Some people would avoid it because they're hyper-dispensationalists and they say it's not for the church. Some people, but many people, most people would avoid it because there are difficult passages in Hebrews. And actually the Greek in Hebrews is like PhD level Greek. It's like the highest level of Greek scholarship as far as the language. It's very rich, it's very complicated. And, you know, they say like Peter, 1 Peter is written very rudimentary. 2 Peter is like kindergarten Greek, and then this would be PhD Greek. And so, and John, again, you know, it'd be like in the middle somewhere. And so that's another reason. It's just there are difficult passages in there, but to me, I think they're not really that difficult. If we understand the context and we understand the audience, it's very helpful. The audience is, first of all, to believers. believing Jews, Hebrews who had trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, Jewish people or Hebrews who had accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, very clear to the church. There's really only two groups of people, really, in general, right? There's believers and unbelievers. I think of three audiences here. The other one, then, is unbelieving Jews, Jews who had heard about Jesus, and they had just said no. They reject the truth. They don't want to trust Christ. And the writer of Hebrews, writing to Jewish people, his heart for them is, listen to who Jesus is. Understand who Jesus is. Accept Jesus. These are unbelieving Jews that were an audience of this book. And so very often you'll see in there these kind of things. Accept Christ. Turn to Christ. He is superior. We'll be talking about that a lot through our series. But the third group, to me, why I think there's a third group, and it's very important for our understanding and applying some of these difficult passages, is that the writer, I think it's very clear also in Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews is writing to Jewish people on the fence. Now, this third group, in my mind, are in either of the two main groups, but they really don't know it, or they believe a lie, or they're not living it. It's very similar to today, quite honestly. These are Jewish people on the fence. They're either believers who have trusted Christ but have tried to add tradition to that. You can imagine the Jewish mindset, how easy that would be. Or they have done something to add to Christ, or they haven't started to really follow Christ or whatever. And that is one audience, and many of those difficult passages are at those people. But in the same way, that same group would contain people that are on the fence of Jesus, and they're trying to maybe hedge their bet a little bit, but they really have not trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. And so the writer of Hebrews is calling them to truth, calling them to know Christ, calling them to live for Him. And it's very interesting to me that no distinction is really made in the group that's on the fence, because the writer doesn't know, just like we don't know when we try to minister to people, but they can know. And they can know by either whether what group you're in, by trusting Jesus and living for Him. And it's a very simplified application to some difficult passages, I believe, come back to knowing Jesus, to trusting Him, and to living for Him. It doesn't have to be that complicated. Life does not have to be that complicated. So, Jews on the fence, many of them Christian in name only. Maybe, I think many of them even in the church. And so that's part of the audience. This would have been to Jews scattered all around the Roman Empire, probably not particularly those in Israel. Some of them would have read it, of course, could be there. But many of them dispersed all around the Roman Empire. And so the message would have gone out to many different places as to the Jews in general. And the message, the clear message, as we'll see even today and all throughout our series, is the supremacy or superiority of Jesus Christ. It is all about who Jesus is. And as we'll see a little bit today, not too much, how that should change the way we think and act in this world. Because Jesus is far superior, and who He is should drive us to Him, to love Him. Let's pray together, and we'll just sort of a very survey form, maybe even hyper speed here, I hope not too much, but kind of unpack the book of Hebrews. Give us a bird's eye view of Hebrews today. Lord, our Father, thank You again for Your grace and graciousness. Every one of us here today needs You. None of us, by virtue of our national history or our family, or our own personal human righteousness, can know You or be right with You. But Jesus Christ has come. He has died on the cross. He has paid the penalty for sin. You have demonstrated Your commitment level, Your character, and the depths and riches of Your mercy and grace in Jesus Christ. And so now for us as humans, we need to respond to You, and our desire is to do that, to learn of You today, to know You, to let You change us from the inside out, and so that we can enjoy this wonderful life that you've given us, glorify your name, and with supreme hope look forward to the future with you forever and ever and ever. God, we pray that you would bless our time in the book of Hebrews and help us in our weakness, God, our desperate need to know you and to make these truths a part of who we are in Christ. And it's in his name we ask for your grace this morning. Amen. Again, trying to survey the book of Hebrews. And even as I was preparing this morning, with, as you can imagine, many things on my mind and many things on my plate today with the many activities of the day, I was looking at this overview of the book of Hebrews and understanding myself and the babbling nature of my tongue. I thought, oh no, this is like four messages in one. What do I do? And I considered briefly in panic doing two parts, but I decided not to do that. It's best for us to get this sort of overview. That's the point, really. And my temptation is to dig into any one of these points, which we will do, but I want us to see just an overview, the message, the whole message of Hebrews. And so we're going to kind of pick and choose some different things. We got to start in the beginning, though. So let's look at the beginning together and read verses 1 through 4, because this is, again, a foundational message to the book. God, and we'll talk about it next week, of course, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. Now, do you even notice right off the bat, you get a sense of the flavor of language that's coming. God who used to is basically what he's saying. God who has in the past done these things. You get the where he's starting to funnel us already to somewhere new. Has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also made the worlds, who, being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he himself had purged out our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. It's all about the superiority of Jesus Christ. Starting out, and we'll talk about this again next week, we're not going to spend a lot of time on any one of these points, but just to help us understand that. He's talking about here Jesus being a superior form of revelation. And that mean, and all that means is that God has spoken and made himself known in the past in many different ways. Prophets, apostles, angels, right? He talks all about angels in the first couple chapters there, and the Greek word there for angel is angelos, means messenger, one that brought a message from God. God has used those in the past, but Jesus is superior. God has, in these last days, spoken to us by his Son. Jesus is a superior form of revelation. Again, we'll talk about this more next week. Keep this verse in mind then. Here's the thing. It's like this. The book of Hebrews is much like this. Jesus is superior in this way. Boom, boom, boom. There'll be a lot of these points. So then, get the column over here. So then. We see one of the so thens in verses chapter 2, 2 to 3. Again, one would fit, but just for now, 2, 2 to 3. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? That's another one of those where we say, well, Paul would be excluded there, right? Because he was with Christ. He was an apostle. It wasn't those who heard him. Do you see that? Jesus is a superior revelation. Now, keep this 2:2-3 in mind. We'll come back to that. So then, there's this application of the superiority of Jesus all through the book of Hebrews. Next point that the writer of Hebrews wants us to see is that Jesus is a superior high priest. When we look at 1:3, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he himself had purged on our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus is not a high priest. All through this, by the way, we will come back to this high priestly, and we'll see a few even today, ministry of Jesus often in the book of Hebrews, and even spend some time in the Old Testament. One of my hopes for this series is we won't just be unpacking Hebrews, but we'll be learning the passages of the Old Testament that go with the book of Hebrews and the teaching from the writer of Hebrews. I don't know, but I don't think there's too many of us here that are Hebrews. And any of us here that are Hebrews probably haven't been raised in the Jewish tradition, right? So we'll take some time learning the Old Testament that he makes allusion to that they would already know. Jesus is a superior high priest. He's not like a human high priest. The human high priest, they ministered in the earthly temple, right? They were just flesh and blood people. They were just here like the rest of us, and they were trying to represent God, but that's not Jesus. Jesus, he is in the heavenly temple. He's superior. He's a superior high priest. There's a connection between the Melchizedekian high priesthood and the Aaronic high priesthood. We'll talk about that a little bit. But the point is that Jesus is forever and ever. In Aaron, in the Jewish, and you can imagine even being a Jew, and someone immediately telling you, through Aaron is an imperfect priesthood. You'd be like, whoa. Especially if you're one of those on the fence or one of those unbelievers. Them's fighting words, right? No, Jesus is a superior high priest, and he lays this out for us, how Jesus is superior. Let's just look at a couple of these. Look at 7:11 with me. And I say, hey, Jewish person, your priesthood is not good enough. And but then he gives us the logical arguments. If perfection were through 7:11, I don't know if I said that, 7:11, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should arise according to the order of Melchizedek, not according to the order of Aaron? That's his point there. Jesus came not according to Aaron. But he, verse 24, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Jesus is a superior priest. The human high priest would change. Why? Well, they died, right? The argument is made throughout the book. Human high priests had to offer sacrifices for their own sins. They had to cleanse themselves. But Jesus never had to do that. They were bound to earth. They ministered in the earthly temple, and they ministered in the earthly tabernacle, but not Jesus. He ministers from the heavenly, the real, substantive tabernacle. So he is a superior high priest. So then, let's look at the so then on this one. 2:17-18 is the first one. Again, just keeping these in mind, we're going very quickly. That's the point we're supposed to be. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren. Now notice this, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. This message, again, is all through the book of Hebrews. You can look at 4:15 and just read it there also. He identifies with us. You can imagine, for Jewish people in this day, those who had carried the name of high priest, certainly. I don't know that there were a legitimate high priest. Maybe, you can make an argument for that in the book of Acts, that God would recognize them in some way, but they really weren't believers, the Sadducees and the Pharisees and things, and the ones that were ministering as high priest. You can imagine the arrogance. Just look at some of the Pharisees in the New Testament. You can imagine the arrogance and even how normal people, normal just plain people like us, would be received. And there was like a hierarchy where you look down your nose at those commoners. And you think about now the nature of Jesus Christ, and they would say, I'm holier than you, and I'm better than you, and I represent God. And then people would revere them. Now think about Jesus with me. He's perfect. He's holy. He is just. He could legitimately and justly look down his nose at us and hold us in disdain and say, you nasty people, I want nothing to do with you. He didn't. Isn't that amazing? He is high priest as a merciful and gracious high priest, a loving high priest. He identifies with us in our weakness, and he sees us, and he loves us. Wow. He is a superior high priest in every way. He doesn't minister in the temple, sacrificing for his own sins and covering using blood to cover his own transgressions. He is perfect. He ministers in the heavenly temple. He makes intercession for us always. He's a superior high priest. It says in 7:25 that he always lives to make intercession. He is our advocate. And again, the so then is there. Come to him. Verse 4:16, come boldly to the throne of grace. Receive grace. Jesus is superior. He's a superior form of revelation, superior high priest. And he has a superior deliverance for us. Again, just going quickly through this because we're trying to see it in overview form. The message throughout Hebrews, we'll see that Jesus is superior to Abraham, 7:4. Superior to Moses, accounted more glory than Moses, 3:3. Joshua, the rest of Joshua, I can't wait until we spend some time on this whole idea of rest. The rest of Joshua in 4:8 and 1-7, the promised land. The people of Israel at this time, boy, they were needing some rest. They were wanting some rest. I'm glad we don't need that today. I'm glad we have today our society. We don't need any rest. They were looking forward to this. The Romans were still in control. They wanted freedom, national freedom, and they didn't have the rest of the promised land. And look what the writer of Hebrews says in 4:9-10. Again, he does it really from an apologetic standpoint, but he says, here we go. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. And again, you can get where he's going with that, right? Ministering to Hebrew people. Let us therefore to be diligent to enter that rest. Isn't that interesting? Let's be diligent to enter rest. I don't have a problem with that. I'm going to work hard to get some rest. Lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. We're going to see that the rest that he points us to there is a superior rest. It's a superior deliverance. It's not the deliverance of the promised land. That didn't even last that long for them, did it? It's the deliverance. It's the rest. Jesus Christ has become our Sabbath. Jesus Christ is our rest. He is a superior deliverance, superior to Egypt, superior to the law, which was given as a shadow, superior to the temple and tabernacle that the nation of Israel had there to relate to God, superior to everything that has to do with national Israel and God's working through them, a superior covenant. Israel, God gave them the old covenant. We see all through the book of Hebrews the superiority to the covenant with Adam, the covenant with Noah, the covenant to Abraham and David, the covenant to the law and Moses, all throughout the book of Hebrews. That Jesus is the new mediator, the new covenant, all of those kind of things. Superior to the sacrificial system that where the blood of bulls and goats. And I love the verse where he talks about, let's see if I can find this one. Look at verse 9, 12-14 with me. Notice the pointer. Notice, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained an eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctified for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? For this reason, he is a mediator of the new covenant, by which means of death for the redemption of the transgression under the first covenant, those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Jesus is superior. He's a superior deliverance. The Jewish people, God called them through Abraham, chose them. That'll be neat when we start to talk about that. Abraham wasn't any special guy. He was just an idolater like everyone else. God chose him for his own purposes. And Abraham then responded in faith when God appeared to him. The nation grew. They went down to Egypt and they were enslaved. They're in bondage. God delivered them. God brought them into the promised land. God delivered them. They sinned. God let their enemies overtake them. God delivered them. But there is a superior deliverance in Jesus, a superior way, really, to relate to God. It's not through the blood sacrifice, not through the human priesthood. It's not through the earthly dwellings of God. It's not through the old covenant, which was never going to be the final answer. Superior way to relate to God. The application is in 13, verse 13, 10 to 13. So that whole idea of Jesus being a superior way of deliverance. And we'll again spend some time on this as we come back to it. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. Have you ever thought about that? Can't spend a lot of time on that this morning. This is my challenge today. I'd love to just dig into every one of these. You have a better position in Christ than the high priest of Israel had. Have you ever thought of that? Wow. Is that not a wow thing? That gives me a lot of so thens. How about you? Whoa. So then I better take some stuff seriously here. But then go on, just for the point today. The bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary, the high priest for sin, are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. And here's the so then. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. Really, you tell Jesus' superior deliverance, don't stay in those old fleshly or the things that are a shadow, those old ways of deliverance, but go to him. Go forth to him. See the cross for what it is and love him, accept him, live for him. He's a superior form of deliverance, better than the old sacrificial system, better than the old covenants, better than the law, better than God's former earthly dwellings, all of those things, better than how he related to Israel. Just because with Jesus, it's a relationship with the living God. And in the wisdom of God, how he has worked things, is quite stunning to me. And God knew everything Israel was going to do as he laid out his redemptive plan for mankind. He knew they were going to fail. He knew they were going to rebel. And we can see in the history of Israel our own lives and our own problems and how if we try to relate to God apart from his way, we are going to fail. But God, emphasizing his holiness and his justice and all of those things in Israel, is now showing us his love and grace in Jesus Christ and that he wants a real relationship with us. You cannot relate to a perfect and holy God in any human or physical way. You know that? Because of sin. You're broken. You're foul to him. But God wants a relationship with you. And he went to the ultimate lengths. Jesus Christ came and made it so that you can be right with him. It's amazing. It's stunning. Because God is a relational God. Look at 12, 18 through 21 with me. Now, we're going to talk about this a little bit tonight, so that's pretty exciting. You have not come to the mountain. Notice all about this is just a you don't need an Old Testament commentary. You get the book of Hebrews, right? This whole thing is an Old Testament commentary. You have not come to the mountain that may be touched and burned with fire, and to the blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of the trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. Whoa. Now that's the holiness and awesome power of God on display. And people saying, I can't even stand to hear the voice of God. Now, if you can't even stand to hear the voice of God, do you got a real good relationship with him? Are you ready to relate to him? You just can't, right? There's a separation. They could not endure what was commanded. And so much as a beast touches a mountain, it shall be stoned and shot with an arrow. Now, look at this. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. Moses, the spiritual leader, the guy that God spoke to. You have not come to that. But you have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, and the heavenly Jerusalem, an innumerable company of angels, to the assembly of the church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus the mediator of a new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks of better things than that of Abel. Wow. Jesus is a superior relationship with God. God, in the flame, led Israel. He was there, but they were terrified. They were like, yeah, the holiness, the power, the awesomeness of God. I don't even want to hear from him. But that's not what we've come to in the church. Do you get that? Wow. We have entered into a relationship with him where we become his child. Can you see how stunning that is? Can you imagine that? even to think about how that would be if God is so awesome that you can't even stand to hear him speak. And then in Jesus Christ, the same God makes you his child and loves you and gives you a relationship with him where you can know him and you can talk to him and you can love him and he loves you and he works personally in your life. Wow. It's a superior relationship in every way. The way we relate to God now. The point of the veil was the separation in the temple, right? In Jesus Christ, that tore. We can go into him now. Individual people can go into him, into his presence. They couldn't even touch the very mountain that God spoke from, lest they had to be put to death. Wow. Jesus is a superior way to relate to God. New and living way, 10:20 says. 10:16 and 17. In Christ, in this day when this book was written, people were really, I think, hungry, or maybe even just hopeless, because they were still looking for the promise that had never come in their mind. Where's the promise? Where's the promise that was coming? When's the Messiah going to come and deliver us? And the writer of Hebrews wants them to see that the promise is here. We're not looking forward to the promise anymore. The promise is Jesus Christ. That's the whole point of the Hall of Faith. And that'll be something neat to look at as we get there. These people, they were faithful, but they didn't even receive the promise. They were faithful and they were hard and their faith was tested and God worked through them, but they didn't even receive the promise that we have today, Christ. Awesome. New way to relate to him as children, as dear children. We don't have to worry about touching the mountain anymore. We don't have to stay outside of the veil. We can go in through Christ. Jesus is superior in every way, and we'll see this unpacked. I want us today, just as every Sunday, to think about the superiority of Jesus Christ and just to take some of these passages now as we see the book of Hebrews in an overview form and make personal application. We look at a few of those so thens, but let's look at a few of these now a little more in depth and spend a little more time on them and think of them. So turn back with me to chapter 2. Jesus is so other and so superior, and God has so changed or ramped up the way that he relates to people. And even, you know, that's bad language because it's just God's redemptive plan from start to finish. In our minds, in the way that we see it, God changes the way that he's related to people, but not really. And even, again, back in the Old Testament, they related to God through faith. He accepted them or rejected them based on whether they were trusting him. But in Jesus Christ, in Hebrews, the superiority of Jesus Christ is so on display that we have to respond to the truth. And it's not going to be enough for us. And I hope that we hear this together all through the book of Hebrews, that it is not going to be enough for us to glory in and to see the superiority of Jesus Christ and to see the links that God has won in relating to people and to see the mounds of grace that has been bestowed on you, and then just to walk away and say, wow, that's pretty cool. It's not going to be enough. There are going to be, throughout the book of Hebrews, these passages where the writer of Hebrews tells us, okay then, you understand this, okay then, here's what you need to do. Here's what you need to do. Here's what needs to happen in your life. Let's go back to chapter 2, and let's look at verses 1 through 4 together. The first application for us today is to listen up. I think that's a good place to start. Listen up. The writer of Hebrews wants his audience to pay attention to who Jesus is and to at least start to think about and to give some attention to the claims of who Christ is, and compare that then with how you have responded to him, whether in faith, trusting him, whether you're kind of saying, well, I got Jesus, but I'm not going to love him, or I'm not going to obey him, or it's not going to make that big of a difference in my life, or whether you've outright rejected him. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. Can you see how that would impact the three different audiences that he's writing to? We must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. There are piles of application in that, no matter where you find yourself today. The superiority of Jesus comes into play then. If the word spoken through angels proves steadfast, in other words, if God sent angelic messengers to us, and that word endured forever, and so far it has, right? How much more then, when he spoke to us through his Son, basically is what he says there. Every transgression and disobedience received a just reward. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God bearing witness with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. God sent us his only Son. God spoke to us through his Son and told us his will. God sent his Son to die on a cross. All through the life of Jesus, miracles were verified that he is who he says he is. The apostles came afterward and God verified their ministry through the working of these signs and wonders. And people could clearly see that this is God working. The message that they are preaching is true. How will we escape God's judgment if we just say, no thanks. I still got my old sacrificial system. I still got my old way of relating to God. I still got my goodness that I'm relying on. How? Listen up. Pay attention to the claims of Jesus. Pay attention. It's kind of amazing in God's economy. But with the amount of grace that we've been given, greater responsibility comes. And the writer of Hebrews wants us to get that. It's not like we were back there with just the old sacrificial system. Now with the sacrifice is Jesus. And if God was going to judge the people who did not have faith and did not trust him in the sacrificial system, what's he going to do when his own son's blood has been shed? And you know about it. And you say, listen up. Pay attention to who Christ is and respond to him. Verse 4, chapter 4, verses 12 to 13 tells us that there will be an accounting. There will be an accounting. Again, I love some of these passages. Wow. The word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to division the soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And we love that because we talk about the Bible, right? And the Bible is so good for us. It's God's word to us. But that's not even the point of that passage. The point of that passage is God knows you and God sees the even inside of your heart. He knows where you're at. And it says, there is no creature hidden from its sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him whom we must give an account. Listen up. There's a lot on the line. There's a lot on the line for you because your eternity is at stake, your life and even your joy level and hope and all that in this world. There's much more than that at stake. It's the very glory of God is at stake. How you respond to him. There's going to be an accounting. You're going to be asked, how did you do when you were exposed to the truth of Jesus Christ? Did you respond to him? So listen up. The second application here for us is to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. Accept him. Listen up, pay attention to the claims of Jesus, and we got to wrap up. So we'll go kind of quickly over these few here. We're not going to let the clock rule us today, I guess. Accept Jesus Christ as Savior. I'm continually, I don't know how I'm going to do it yet, but hopeful anyway to come back to this over and over again. In Romans, in the second chapter of Romans, it says to us that the goodness of God is that which leads us to repentance. The writer of Hebrews wants us to see this. You have the judgment of God sitting there. We have the incredible responsibility because of Christ to turn to him, and really a greater judgment if you don't. But coupled with that is the incredible graciousness of God. The stunning graciousness of God, that he loves you, that turning to him is not this bummer, heavy thing where you now enter into this life of oppression and rule-keeping where you just can't do anything fun anymore. That's kind of like the message that somehow has been spread through lies out into the world. There's absolutely no truth in that. Turning to God is freedom. He loves you, and it enters into this relationship with God then where you can grow, where He graciously forgives you, where you can change, where life can become sweet, where you can see the creator of the world working in your life and loving you and caring for you and all those kind of things. So accept Jesus as your Savior. Don't believe the lies any longer that you can be right with God somehow on your own. Don't believe the lies that you can just make up what is spiritual and what is not. Well, I'm a spiritual person. I'm just not a Christian. I just haven't trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I'm spiritual, but I don't have to follow the Bible. Don't believe those lies. Don't shortchange yourself, but enter into a relationship with this God who loves you, who has demonstrated the depths of that. And let Him prove Himself. Let Him give you the joy that you're missing out on. Trust Jesus Christ. Next application then goes right along with this, is to serve God His way. This is all throughout the book of Hebrews. By faith, Hebrews 11:6, without faith it's impossible to please God. So there's an aspect of faith. I recently saw a thing that said that faith is your fundamental beliefs. That's faith. And I don't know if I didn't talk to the author of it or anything, but I'd like to. Faith is trusting God. That's it. Maybe your fundamental beliefs have something to do with that, but that's not faith. Faith is when you actually put into action the things that you know to be true. When you see that it says that God, in Hebrews chapter 1, that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh and that He came for you and He died and that He desires to have a relationship with you, and you say, yes, God, I believe that. I love You. I trust You. Here is my life. Do with me what You want. And then when hard things come in, you say, this is difficult. I don't like it, but I trust You, God. I love You. I know that You have a good purpose in this. That is faith. You have to come to God His way. We'll see that in Hebrews 11. Those people lived their faith. Their faith was not a mental assent. I believe it, but I'm not going to do anything about it. Their faith was put into action. Come to God His way. Serve Him His way. Let's look at 12, 28, and 29. Again, the two aspects. I just love the way the writer of Hebrews lays these things out. It's just kind of stunning to me. Can't wait to meet this guy, find out who it is. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, we're going to serve God His way, right? Serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. We have to serve God His way. We can't be making it up as we go along. We serve God God's way. It should kind of be a duh thing to us, quite honestly, the more we know about God. We can't just say, well, I'm going to serve God, or I'm going to serve God my way. And the writer of Hebrews is very clear on this. It has to be by faith. We have to come to God through grace, not by works. We have to respond to Him by His grace. And 13 talks about even the sacrificial system was changed from blood sacrifices to the sacrifice of praise. We'll spend more time on that in the future. But come to God His way. Serve God His way. Another one, follow Jesus' example. Last application for us today. We're kind of going along anyway. Hebrews 12, 1 to 4. And again, just for purposes of an overview as an application, we're not going to spend a lot of time on this. But follow Jesus Christ's example. Jesus came. He is superior in every way. And He came not only to die for us and to make it so we get to heaven, but He lived an example for us to follow. And this is rich. This is rich. And we'll spend much time on thinking about Jesus and how we can better emulate His example. Let's look at 12, 1 through 4 here. And how we should, as Christians now, follow Christ. We'll talk about this a little bit tonight as well. Therefore also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, in other words, so Jesus is our example. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Okay, interesting, very positive passage there. We follow Jesus. Jesus, he gave us an example to follow. Now look what he says here. He kind of ramps it up. Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Life is hard. Life can be very hard. People, I would say people can be mean to you, but I think, unless you're really significant, people will be mean to you. Difficulties are going to come. Trials are going to come. Things are going to come to test your faith. Even God is going to, in his grace, bring difficulties into your life to refine you. But think about Jesus. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. See the big picture like Jesus did. How could Jesus see the cross as joy? Think about your last difficulty that you had. Something happened very difficult. Did you say, yes? I love this. This is joyous. Probably not, right? You probably said, what? I don't need this right now. That's not what Jesus did at the cross. He saw it as joy because he saw the big picture. He knew what the Father was doing. He knew what he was going to accomplish on the cross. And he knew how good it was going to be for us. And we're supremely thankful for that. I guess as an application in following Jesus this morning, let's just be specific on this one point. Let's think about this. I think this is just one that can help us all today. Difficulties come and problems come, and sometimes people are ungodly and mean to you. Sometimes you're ungodly and mean to people, right? Think about your thinking in the midst of those. Do you think about your trials in light of the cross? And do you see the response of Jesus when it was difficult for him? Think about it. When someone is mean to you, and maybe even just outright evil to you, it's very easy to say, where is God in this? How could God allow this to happen to me? Maybe you won't even say the words, but that's what you're living out and getting sinfully angry and all this. You're bucking against the hand of God in your life. How could this happen to me? Why does this have to happen to me? How could someone be so mean to me? How could all of these bad things happen? Now, I want you to think about this. Who already died for that to happen? It's hard, but who's paying for it? Is it you, or did Jesus Christ already pay for that sin? How could you let this happen, God? God would say to you, I died for that. That I know how hard that is. I paid for that. I suffered for that. My blood was shed for that. And I'm not saying it's not hard, because it is hard. We all live in the same world, don't we? It is hard. But did you know that God knows exactly how hard it is more than you do, because he already paid for that. His blood was already shed for that. Looking unto Jesus as our example, follow him. We haven't yet struggled against sin to bloodshed, right? He paid. He saw the cross as joy. He saw the sovereignty and goodness of God in his trial. He saw the big picture. He knew what was going to be accomplished. We can't always see that. That's some of the hard stuff in life, isn't it? Sometimes we don't ever even know, do we? We look down and we don't ever even know in our life why God let that happen. That can be hard. But be like Jesus. Trust God. Let him work in your life his refining work. Remember the cross. Remember who already paid for those difficulties and those sins against you. And that he is right here with you. Follow his example. For the joy that was before him. Despising the shame, right? Wasn't excited about it. God, Father, take this from me. Nevertheless, your will be done, he said in the garden. Let's follow Jesus. Let's be like him. In the conclusion, as we wrap up today, 13, 20, and 21. Are you getting excited about Hebrews? See why I'm fired up? This is such rich stuff. The Word of God is just so rich. Just looking forward to it. The conclusion, now may the God of peace, 1320, now may the God of peace who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you all complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Wow. Looking forward to it. Looking forward to our time. The superiority of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together and just ask God to continue to help us as we seek this year to make much of Jesus as we study the book of Hebrews. Lord, again, difficult to get a bird's eye view of a book without digging in, but hopefully we see the point that Jesus Christ is all, that he is superior, and that we can now know you through him. So help us, God, even today, maybe sometimes difficult to see good application in some of these overview times, but just to be practical about our faith, that our love for you would come out, that our trust in you would grow, that our lives glorifying you would increase, and that our joy, Lord, would be in Christ, that our fellowship would be sweet because we can now live together in harmony and unity because of the blood of Christ, that we now can have real peace and joy and real assurance and know you and know our eternity is secure with you because he has died. And Lord, just help us as we unpack the many things we thought on today about the supremacy of Christ to make at least one good practical application today to change and grow, to let you be God in our life, and to live for you in this world. In Jesus' name, amen.